Chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel is a trilogy of three stories about lost things, all in response to the observation of Luke, the author of the Gospel. Dr. Luke records the detail in verse 1 that tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear Jesus. And this offended the religious sensibilities of the scribes and the Pharisees. So the master teacher proceeds to teach in the best possible way by telling stories. He tells simple, plain stories that the people then and the people for all time who read his word, who hear his word proclaimed, can understand. Story of a shepherd who has 100 sheep, who loses one of his sheep. One of his sheep runs away. And how the shepherd is moved with love for his sheep to go and find him. And how there is great rejoicing among the farmer and his friends as a result. And then he tells the story of a woman who has 10 silver coins, probably her wedding dowry, lost one of these precious coins and searches diligently her house until she miraculously finds the coin. And likewise, she has a party with her friends to celebrate this wonderful news that she's found her lost coin. And so there is a gradation of the hundred and leaving the 100 to go find the one who is lost, leaving the 99 to go find the one is lost. And there's a holding on to the 9 that are found to search diligently for the 1 in 10 that is lost. And then we come to the last story of the things that are lost. And it is about a man who has 2 precious sons. And this, I think, is rightly titled The Parable of the Lost Sons. But rightly, I think you could easily entitle it The Parable of 2 Lost Sons. Because as we see in the passage, both sons fail to understand the love of the father. In fact, it is the one who is prodigal who returns, who is found. It's a very important observation as we begin to look at this text. The prodigal or wasteful son first. What is the sin of the prodigal son? It's nothing. I believe that the only way to rightly read what his sin is hatred for his father and his father's household. By demanding his inheritance in advance, he is essentially declaring that his father is dead to him, that he wants what his father has. He is already dead in his mind, and he declares that he wants his inheritance in advance, and that he wants to use it for whatever purpose he deems fit. And we learn very quickly that that purpose is nothing more than rebellious wastefulness, in total disregard for all of his father's hard-earned work. That is a picture of what it means to be prodigal, what it means to be lost. It means to be rebellious against authority. It means hatred. It means a complete violation of the 5th commandment to honor your father and mother, and disregard and complete disregard to the promise that we see attached to that by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, that it is a commandment with a promise of blessing for life. And we see the natural consequence. You cannot violate God's holy laws without consequence. Just as there are physical laws that that govern the physical universe that you cannot violate, like the law of gravity. You cannot violate the law of gravity. It will land you on your face every time. There are spiritual laws that you cannot violate as well. And immediately we see the consequence of this young man's rebellion. It comes as no surprise because it is an old story. Immediately he proceeds to waste his inheritance and squander it on parties with his friends and drunkenness and revelry. And later on, we read the report of his older brother. We know that it's also involved sexual profligacy. He spent it on prostitutes. He wasted everything that he was given. It is a story that is very familiar and very current. It's also an illustration, by the way, of what it takes to change. I, by and large, resist therapeutic models of change, but I will say this about them. The only ones that work are the ones that follow spiritual principles. And if you know anything about addictive behaviors and people who are obsessed with some particular thing, whether it's substance abuse like alcohol or drugs, or whether it's a food addiction of some type, or whether it's some sexual promiscuity like pornography all the various things that have been used to be labeled psychiatric disorders, but now are mainstream and are promoted actively. If you know anything about those things, you know that the only therapeutic cure is for that person to hit rock bottom. That person to come to an end of themselves, to the point where they cry out for help. And they are truly committed to change. And at the bottom of the very successful programs is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that the Holy Spirit can give someone the power to change. So difficult. And it won't happen until it comes. And so this account that Jesus gives illustrates that point. The prodigal, the wasteful son, comes to an end of himself, and he begins to think, which is always dangerous, but it's a good thing to think properly and biblically and introspectively about blessings. And he began to think about his father's house. He began to think how well his father actually treated everyone, his inner household servants, and even those people he hired to do his everyday work. He treated them well. And if he was just one of those people, he would be better off than being a Jew in a far country, feeding pigs and longing to eat the fodder that they were fed. And so he rehearses his speech and he says, I will go to my father and see if he will take me back is just a member of the broader household. He, in other words, comes to the place where he wants to change. The Bible word for change is repentance. He repents. He turns from degradation. He turns from poverty. He turns from addiction. And he goes to his father. And he goes, not expecting anything, not knowing if he will be summarily shown the door. He doesn't expect anything. But what he gets when he repents is not only coming back to the outer circle of relationships in the family. No, he gets reconciliation. He is reconciled to his father. His father brings out a ring. He brings out the best robe. He brings out the feast. He throws the feast. He kills the fatted calf. He celebrates. He throws a party like no other. It's a picture of royalty, really, of restoring him to a royal position. There's a picture of grace, of God's grace. You could really say the center of this parable is the forgiving father, the father who restores his son to his former position. We're not told about all the details of that, and we'll get into that as we look at the second son here in a moment. You could definitely bring up, but that, again, push all those things aside, because those are distractions. Because Jesus, and when he taught, was simply trying to get across one point, and that is the attitude that he has toward returning, repenting sinners. It is God's greatest delight. It is God's greatest delight. That's what we learn in these three stories about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. It is the thing that delights God more than anything else, to see sinners restored to the Father, to restore to himself. He not only forgives him, he puts him back in his place. Again, that is such a beautiful story. It is one that is repeated in church history again and again and again. I love the testimony that we have. Our hope in our family of churches is that we raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our hope and prayer is that they have the testimony that so many of our covenant children do have, that they never know a time in their life that they don't confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that they walk with him, and they never fall into gross sins like this prodigal. We hope that, we desire that as Christian parents who bring our children to the Lord in baptism. That's our hope, and we pray for that. We take vows. We pray for that. We pray for that as a covenant family. But when we see that occur, it is a cause of great rejoicing. I'm not like that. I wasn't one of those. I was, but then I rebelled. And that's what happens often. That's what happened here. This son was raised in a family that loved the law, that loved God's people, and he went off. One son stayed home and was diligent and faithful, but this one went off. We live in a world of prodigals. We live in a world where people are going astray. What the wonderful news is, God is merciful. God actively waits for his Spirit to work, to bring about repentance and faith. And we as well are called to make that message known. So many have been wasteful. I would name myself as one, but to use historical examples, I can think of no one more wasteful and more wanton than a fellow named Augustine of Hippo over in northern Africa. Going back and forth from Rome to Africa, he was a profligate playboy. Lived in debauchery. His sweet Christian mother, Monica, wept over his sin, begged God for mercy for him. until he came to that place where he repented, not as a young man, well into his 30s, and became one of the finest Christian exponents of the gospel of grace ever. Ever. Or someone more contemporary to us, at least John Newton. John Newton, the slave trader, the debauched slave trader who engaged himself in all kinds of wantonness, and finally, late in life, he saw God's amazing grace. It completely changed his life, and he became such a proponent for those who were in bondage of chattel slavery, and wrote that hymn which speaks of God's amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. This is how God loves to demonstrate his power and his mercy through that great gospel that we are called to proclaim. But then we see really the second son, the older son, and he is lost. Again, remember the context. Jesus is teaching the Pharisees who grumbled and complained about him eating with these gross sinners and welcoming them to hear him and to be around him. They are beside themselves. And he tells the story of the older brother who stayed. You know, by virtue of being the older brother, he was going to get 2/3 of the estate. And he was going to receive a larger portion. Yet his attitude when the younger brother comes home, is forgiven and restored, is that he is jealous and he is envious of God's grace. It is so easy to succumb to envy, to be jealous of what you have and not share it. I had the great privilege of growing up in a household with my grandmother, who was a matriarchal figure in the community and well-known, and she was known by everyone in the community because she fed everybody in the community. I mean, on a daily basis, if you walked around her door at lunchtime, you were going to have lunch, and you wanted to have lunch because she was such a great cook. And endeared herself to so many people. But I remember as a young boy thinking, I was jealous of her generosity and her care for others because I wanted it for myself. And that's pretty much the attitude of the Pharisees. They thought Jesus was, they had an idea, an inkling that Jesus was the Messiah. They thought he was just their Messiah, that he should do their bidding the way they wanted it done. It's not a new thing in history. It's not a new thing among God's people to have an attitude of a righteousness of my own apart from God, or even be envious of God's mercy. There's a prophet in the Old Testament named Jonah, who illustrates that, if you remember Jonah. Jonah, who was called of God to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a nation near Babylon that was a wicked and vile people. And Jonah, when God called him to do that, go to that mission field, said, I'm not going there. I'm going in the opposite direction. In fact, I'm going to get on a boat at Joppa, and I'm going to go the other way as fast as far as I can. And we learn later in the story, we know the story where he's swallowed by a great fish. He's in that fish 3 days and 3 nights before he spit out. He cries out in desperation for God to save him, and he does. And he's chastened, and he goes and he preaches the gospel from an Old Testament perspective to the people of Nineveh, and has his worst fear realized. They all repent and turn to the Lord, and he's mad because he wants God's favor for himself and not for others. And we're on the eve of a missions conference. And that's what a missions conference is all about, is to look beyond ourselves to those who do not have Christ. I've heard it all growing up, even though I was a prodigal, I grew up in the church. I've heard it. You know, why are we spending money for missions over there when we got missions here? Well, I have to say to that, it's not an either or, it's a both and. God has called us to sacrificially give, and some he has called to sacrificially go for the cause of Christ and cross cultural boundaries, live in difficult places and harsh places for the sake of the testimony of Christ. The other example I think about in terms of a famous self-righteous Pharisee is the Apostle Paul. When he was Saul of Tarsus, he was a very religious man, full of self-justification, self-righteousness. In his personal testimony in the book of Philippians, he said, as to the righteousness touching the external keeping of the law, I was perfect. That is an amazing statement, given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I persecuted the church of God because I thought it was an evil cult. I was on my way destroying them. And then he met Christ on the road to Damascus while he was persecuting the church because he was unaware of the heart of God for the lost. His own people, he was trying to keep away from Jesus Christ. You see, it is an illustration. The older brother is an illustration again of these Pharisees who justified themselves. They were full of self-justification. What is your heart toward those who are lost? How is your heart temperature to those who do not know Christ, who are not in a relationship with him? Honestly, my own heart tends in this direction. I forget so quickly the place that God pulled me out of. We're to have a heart of compassion toward a world that is prodigal and wasteful of all of God's gifts. And we're not to have a heart of envy and jealousy. And that is the message. Notice the compassion of the Father. Just as he ran out to meet the prodigal as he was coming, he goes out to meet the older brother. He is just as concerned about his relationship with him. And he begs him and entreats him to come in and join the party and the celebration. He speaks to him tenderly. You've always been with me. All that I had is yours. Everything that he had left belonged to him. He acknowledges that. Won't you celebrate with me over this son of mine who was lost and has now been found? How tenderly. The Father calls him my little child here. He doesn't call him my oldest son. He says, my little child. My little child. Don't you understand? I would ask you in closing this morning, are you a wild, rebellious, prodigal, wasting God's gifts? Oh, you may outwardly have a nice appearance. You may have gotten dressed and come to church, but inside you're wild and rebellious against God. Only God knows your heart condition. The Word of God searches that out. Or are you in the condition of the older brother? Are you full of self-righteousness and self-justification, thinking of yourself as somehow better than someone else. God equally condemns both in us. And he calls us to repent of our wastefulness and rebellion, and he calls us to repent likewise of our self-righteousness and our self-justifications. In fact, as one commentator I read said about this passage, this parable is a running commentary on the whole Bible. This is God's heart for the lost. Do we have the same? And have we come to the place where we have understood we were once lost and now we're found? Or have you come to the place, maybe you're just in the place where you figured it out, that you're lost, either wastefully and prodigally or self-righteously. Self-justification. By self-justification, you're lost. Because the only justification you can ever have is through the righteousness of the Father given to you through his Son. If you have the Son, you have the Father. As we close, pray and consider where you are now in relationship with him. And if you are not in Christ, repent and believe and put your faith in him alone. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we do confess how wasteful we have been of your good gifts, how rebellious our hearts have been, how quickly we turn away from you and go out into the world and seek our pleasure and our satisfaction from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. Father, give us repentance, new repentance. And how equally, Father, sometimes we have a self-righteousness that feeds our flesh. And we think that somehow in ourselves we're better than others and we condemn them. Father, forgive us. Give us repentance. Give us a heart attitude of love for sinners that you have for us. Where indeed we do love the sinner. We hate the sin. We hate our own sin first. We hate the sin and the consequences it brings to others. But like one beggar, we tell another beggar where to find bread. And that's the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Father, we would ask that you enable us to feed upon him by faith this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So now, worship the Lord with our morning offering. I think Bruce Speck is going to come and sum up this text in song as well.
The younger of them said to his father, "Give me the goods that falleth to me." And he divided to them his living. And the younger son gathered together and journeyed to a far-off country, and wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? my sight. Father, I have sinned, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Saw him and had compassion, and ran and said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and shoes on his feet. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and a ring on his hand. For this my son was dead, but is alive again. He was lost and is found. He was lost and is found. My son was lost, but he is found.
Let's stand and give praise to God.